We'll pray while you're standing. Lord, I do bless your name to hear these wonderful testimonies. And I can see, Lord, that you are the shepherd and you are leading us and you are teaching us to hear your voice. And that's marvelous. And I pray, Lord, it will stay with us and we'll grow in this ability. And I thank you in Jesus' name. You may be seated. All right, as usual, everything is working up to what the Lord showed me for today. It's so good, I don't want to miss it. It's just right, and the offertory was in along the same vein, if you notice. All right, so let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on that what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. All right, now back to verse 1. When it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is two reasons for that. Does anybody remember what I talked about last week? The first reason we are without condemnation is because of Calvary, because our sins are forgiven. That's the first reason. You know the second reason? The second reason is the law of Moses cannot bring us into condemnation. And why is that? And this is important. Why is that? Why can the law not bring us into condemnation? Exactly, because we have counted ourselves dead with Christ. And in Romans chapter 7, it tells us that the law does not govern a dead person. So those two things that I have just mentioned are the grace of God. They are the grace of God. And their result, the result of forgiveness through Calvary and our being free from Moses, is that we are free to follow Jesus without being encumbered with condemnation. Now, where modern preaching has got it wrong is they say we're free, but it gives people with the impression that we're free to live the way we want to. But we're not free to live the way we want to. What is God's substitute for the law of Moses? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, as you said. That is the alternative to the law of Moses. We're not under the law of Moses. We're to be directed by the Spirit of God, that he is our law. The Jews on the Feast of Pentecost celebrate the giving of the law. They do that instinctively, intuitively. But the Holy Spirit is our law. So we're free from condemnation because of Calvary. We're free from the law of Moses because we're no longer alive, supposedly. We have assigned ourselves to the death of the cross with Jesus. Those two reasons are the grace of God, and they set us free to do what? To do what? We can do, according to modern teaching, we can do anything we want to, and grace will cover it. God will forgive us no matter what we do. Is that what we're free to do, to live the way we want to?
No.
Well, what are we free to do? To follow the Spirit. And if you'll notice in the testimonies, and also in the offertory, the accent was on listening to Jesus and obeying Him. Am I right? Was that the accent? Well, that's what God put on my heart to preach about. I've never preached on this passage of Romans before, starting with verse 5. But before, remember I said, what does it mean that God condemned sin and sinful man, and why is that so important? God condemned man, sin in sinful man, verse 3. Why is that important today? Because God showed by the sufferings of Jesus how God regards sin. It is fearsome the way God regards sin. He's a fire that consumes sin. And He showed that by the sufferings of Christ. That sin is not something that God can just say, oh well, boys will be boys. God views sin extremely seriously. And that's the meaning of Calvary. It shows us God's attitude towards sin. And the reason it's important now is because there is what is trending. That's a trending statement. Now, you say things are trending. Well, what is trending in our nation is that sin is not sin. You know, it's something, whatever. And, of course, the most blatant example of that is sodomy, commonly called homosexuality. That is condemned severely in both testaments, but it's being whitewashed in favor of the welfare of people. See, that's the philosophy of humanism. And so it is it is not considered all that sinful. But if you read in, I think it's Leviticus, Belinda would know, where homosexuality is mentioned, God, I think they were stoned. Is that right, Belinda? The homosexual was stoned to death. That's God's attitude toward homosexuality. In the New Testament, it's mentioned in several places, though sometimes it's called lechery or sodomy. But it's in the first chapter, and when it talks about men and women engaging in homosexuality, it says such are worthy of death. You see, that's why it's important to realize how God sees homosexuality is worthy of death. It's not a light thing. It's not a thing that God says, oh, well, you needed a helper but not a wife, and so on. Whatever. It's very serious business with God, and it's the reason Christ had to die the death that He did. And I would say to any homosexual, if you're convinced your way is right, when you stand before Christ after your death, you can explain to Him why you believe it's a good thing. When God gave men women to be their helpmeet, not another man, you can explain that to the Lord. So it's serious business. I don't talk about it very much because there are many sins in addition to that, but I felt that I should say that in terms of God put sin, condemned sin. In sinful man, that's what it means. He showed His attitude toward sin. It's a serious business, and it's only because of Christ that we have the confidence that we do. All right, now, I want to start with verse 5, which addresses itself to the testimonies of the people and to the offertory. All right. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Notice it's a mental attitude that is the problem. Now what this passage from verse 5 through to 14 in this chapter is talking about living in the Spirit. And Mark, that would be the title of the tape, Living in the Spirit. It's talking about living in the Spirit. I've never preached on this because when Pentecost came at the beginning of the prior century, the accent was on tongues and gifts. And that's good. And I'm a firm believer in tongues. I tell you, tongues are the way into the rest of God. That's Isaiah chapter 28. It says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom I said, this is the rest wherewith God shall cause the weary to rest." Now, when the young people talked this morning, did they talk about rest? Tongues is the root. Isaiah 28. Where does it say? Go down and scroll down there. Verse 10, for he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. And don't forget, the church, the Christian church, was born in the act of speaking in tongues. You can read that in Acts 2. Now notice verse 11, indeed, verse 12, who he said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Why is speaking in tongues rest? Why would that be? Because the rest of God is the place where you live in the Spirit, where you do not think your own thoughts or speak your own words or do your own actions. You keep looking to Jesus. And isn't that what God was teaching in this recent TNT? Yes. That's the rest of God. He's teaching you the rest of God. You don't have to strive in, I think Five mentioned the term religion. You don't have to worry about your religion. You keep looking to Jesus. We've been set free to follow the Spirit rather than religious codes. Christ has set us free from religion. The Christian religion is fabricated by man. The true salvation is following the Lord Jesus, looking to him for everything, from the time you get up in the morning. You're looking to him. You take nothing for granted. Like I gave the anecdote about the lady that said she didn't have to ask Christ about taking the cat food dish out for the cat until she stumbled and spilled it all over the rug. Then she realized it might have been a good idea to ask the Lord. Now, it's very humbling. It's very much against our natural mind to ask Christ about everything. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't learn to do that, you're not going to stand or help anyone else to stand in the chaos that is coming to America. You're not going to be able to stand. If you're just a religious person trying to follow a religious code, you've got to hear from Jesus all the time. And now Satan makes sure. Oh, I wanted to give you a something. I'm not preaching tongues now. I'm talking about life in the Spirit, which is infinitely more than tongues. Verse something. I didn't put down the chapter, but it's verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Oh, this is in Romans 8. Intercedes for us through wordless groans. And of course, everyone in here that speaks in tongues knows what that is. But how blessed it is when you really feel inside it. You know, I just, and it was well expressed by the young people up here. I just feel I'd like to talk to God and so on. That's what tongues does for you. You can speak out that the groaning of the Spirit of God. It bypasses your mind. You can't grasp it mentally. I think you were talking something about that you were questioning in your mind about what is going on here. That's the purpose of tongues. That's what it says in Romans 8:26. The Spirit helping us in our weakness, because those who speak in tongues regularly know what an asset that is. And I'm not up here saying you ought to speak in tongues. I'm inviting you, I'm telling you, it's a marvelous tool, if you want to call it that, to living a victorious life. Because you don't have to do it all yourself. When you're hitting the bottom, you can just pray in tongues. I remember one time, and I told you this before, I was approaching a bridge. It was in San Diego, and I was going straight on to go across a bridge, and a car cut in from the side to get ahead of me. And I burst out speaking in tongues. And I'd only been speaking in tongues for about 2 weeks at the time, and I was questioning, is this really God? But when that happened, and I spoke in tongues just in time to save myself from getting knocked off the road, I said, thank you, Lord. That convinces me. So it really is valuable. So I don't want anything I say to in any way diminish. You know, God doesn't give something like tongues to be for people to say, oh, this is baby talk, or it's a foolishness, or I don't have to do it, or whatever. When it's like water baptism, that people say the same thing, oh, I don't have to do that. Listen, God said there's a reason for it. There's nothing in the Bible that there's not a reason for. And there's a reason why the church was born speaking in tongues, and why Paul talked about it, and how it builds you up and everything. So I'm doing that so you won't misunderstand me. It is important. God said it. And if you don't want it, tell the Lord about it. People do that, and I've seen the effect on them. They lose the spiritual touch, and they just walk in the codes of religion. And they're deader than a Pharisee. Because Christianity is supposed to be, you know, Christianity is not supposed to be a religion. It's supposed to be a one-on-one, constant interaction with Jesus. That's what Christianity is, not a religion. Men formalize it because they want something they can predict and control. But what you guys were getting in the TNT, that's Christianity. That's salvation. It's Him. It's not some church with a steeple and ringing the bells and burning the incense and choruses and offerings. That's not salvation. It's Him. It's Jesus. It's a personal acquaintance with Jesus all the time in every action. Now, I want to give you an illustration which will probably kill off a couple of sports fans. I'm not a sports fan. I enjoy seeing football, and I especially enjoy seeing boxing. I haven't seen him in years, but I enjoy him. I'm not condemning anyone. But this thing about the Chargers, you know why these things keep coming up? Please don't shoot me for this, but it is not important. What is important is the little boys and girls starving to death in South Sudan, starving to death in the Central African Republic. That's what's important, not carrying a leather bag around by 22 millionaires. That's not important. But see, it does Satan's job, is to keep our mind off Christ. That's the whole reason. And after this game is over, and it doesn't matter who wins as far as I'm concerned, I wish they'd put it on the back page of the paper instead of the front page. Oh boy, I'll get hung for this, I'm sure. But what's important is what you're reading about in Africa. That's important. There's millions of people affected there that are hurting badly. But you see, after this game is over, it'll be something else to get your mind off of Christ. And after that's over, it'll be something else to get your mind off Christ. And the battle, people, and I'm talking about living in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. The battle is in the mind. Either you're looking to Jesus and worshiping Him and talking to Him, and you'll be surprised. You can do that when you're Christmas shopping. You can do that when you're working at your turret lathe. You can do that selling encyclopedias. You can talk to Jesus all the time. You got anybody better to talk to? Oh, boy. That's rough. In the same way the Spirit helps. Oh, no. Back to Romans 8:5. Those who live according to their sinful nature have their minds set. Their minds set. And the Bible says the mind is an enemy of God and it can't be reconciled to God. The human mind is an enemy of God. Because we're thinking and planning our own ways, and God wants, says, in all your ways, what?
Acknowledge
Him. And you can't do that if you're wondering about who's going to win some stupid football game. It's great for 12-year-old boys. I think it's great because it gives them something positive to think about. But for adults, we're supposed to be the image of God and growing in the image of God. No. You can quote me. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Hey, you can't think about two things at once. You know, we can think, your mind is so, you're concentrating on something. Maybe way in the background you've got some worries. But right now, you're thinking about something. Right now you're probably wishing I'd shut up or talk softer or do something. You're thinking about, don't grin at me, Zach, it's the truth. All right. He's back there so he won't get anything on him. Have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Do you know what the Spirit desires for you right now? Lonnie, you'll have a hard time with the telephone in your ear unless the Spirit's going to use it. Do you think so? She's not sure. All right. Verse 6, the mind of sinful man is life. How many see that?
I don't.
What do you see? Michelle, what do you see? Death. Your mind is death. Get used to it. That's why a great education does something for you. You know what it is? It puffs you up. Knowledge puffs up. Makes you arrogant. Everybody, you know, that's got a university language, they use it all the time. They use big words when they could use little words. That's how you could tell somebody's been to the university. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And the way that you do that is just exactly as the kids said. You have people pray for you. You're in a climate. You're in a place where you can keep your mind on Christ. Don't be doing things when you can't keep your mind on Christ. You can keep your mind on Christ, everything you're doing, even selling real estate. Yeah. You can keep your mind on Christ. Everything else is death. Verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It's not neutral. It doesn't like God. God is its enemy, Lee. God is its enemy. It's hostile to God. This thing up here, it's hard to control it. It's hard to live in the Spirit in the sense that you have to make an effort. See, that's where tongues helps. And God, how many here think God knows what He's doing? Most everybody. Few backsliders. All right, now, that's where tongues helps you, because you see, you're not using your own knowledge. You're working with the Spirit. Americans are proud. That's just baby talk. Boy, you better watch it. You know what the penalty is for blaspheming the Spirit? Well, God is gentle. He doesn't jump on your back just because one time you said tongues is of the devil. But don't keep saying it, because you're liable to cut off. The Spirit is a dove. The Spirit, it reveals as a dove and is gentle and can easily be rebuked and removed. So don't go saying tongues is of the devil. Tongues is God's means of helping you stay in the life of the Spirit. It's a gift. It's a blessing. So don't despise any of the things of God. If you haven't been baptized in water, tell Stan. You should be baptized in immersion and water, and Stan will tell you when you do that, you're saying, I'm dying with Christ, and that's freeing you from the law of Moses. I knew you'd like that. Now, it does not submit to God's law. Your mind won't submit to God's law. Your mind says, you know, Ford has a better idea. Or is it Coke? A sinful mind, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And that's why Paul in Romans 7 said, all it does is kill me. And yet, there are Christians today who are trying to keep the law and keep Christ at the same time. Good luck. You've got two different covenants and they don't mesh. They don't work. Either you're going to follow the law or you're going to follow the Spirit of God, because those are the opposites. Those are the two ways. One or the other. Either the law or the Spirit of God. And you have to cultivate the Spirit. You never pray to the Spirit. You never worship the Spirit. You don't sing to the Spirit. It's wrong. The Spirit is like Eliezer. How many know the story of Eliezer of Damascus? Oh, my gracious. Christian, you know that story. Well, you're one of the few Christians in here. All right. There was a man named Abraham, and he had a close servant named Eliezer. And Eliezer wasn't even a Jew, he was a Damascene. He was from Damascus, so he's called Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, I have a son, Isaac. And you know, he thought a lot about it. That was his miracle boy. And he said, I don't want him marrying one of these Egyptians or Hittites or somebody else. I want him to marry from my own family. Well, his family was Laban. They were over quite a piece away from there. But he said to Eliezer, he charged him. He said, I want you to take my son and take him over there to my relatives so he can be married. So Eliezer, he was from Damascus, but he is a faithful man. So they had a big, long cavalcade of camels, probably 40 of them, however, and they took off across the desert until they came to the household of Abraham's relatives. And, you know, it wasn't Laban. Who was it? Who was it? Nahor. That's right. That's what you said, Nahor. It was Nahor. Well, Nahor was a foxy quiller, if there ever was one. But he had a beautiful daughter named Rebecca. Well, she was a stunner, or Rebecca was. So when Eliezer got in town with all his camels, here comes Rebecca to get water. And Eliezer prayed in the name of his patron Abraham. He didn't know the God of Israel, but he prayed Abraham's God. The woman that is supposed to be the bride of my master's son, have her water my camels. Well, how many here would enjoy watering 40 camels? That'd take, yeah, a lot of water and a lot of time. And she's just a young girl. But she's a farm girl. She is a farm girl. And so anyway, he said to her, let down your water pitcher. I'd like a drink. And she said, here, I'll give you water and water all your camels. Now, I mean, that was some young lady. But this was to be Abraham's daughter-in-law. Abraham, the father of all who believe. So anyway, she watered all the camels, took Eliezer to her father's house, and when Eliezer saw all the wealth, everything, all the jewels in it, by the way, Eliezer gave Rebecca a nose ring, I think. Well, that was cool in those days. That was accepted. You know, some kids wear bones through their nose today and nose rings and so on. But by and large, people frown on that. So anyway, he sees all this wealth. Abraham was a very wealthy man. And he says, come in, come in, thou beloved of the Lord. So he said, I'll take care of your camels, feed them, water them, take care of them, but you come in. And then Eliezer told him what he come for. Come from my master Abraham, and he wants a bride for his son, and I kind of got my eye on Rebecca. So that was fine. So they slept that night, and the next morning he wanted Eliezer to stay. Enjoy yourself away. You don't have to rush off with a girl like this. No. I'm to go right back to my master. So, what could Nahor do? He said, all right. So, they gave Rebecca several ladies to wait on her and everything. Put her on the camel, and off they went. Well, that period of time between leaving Nahor and arriving where Isaac was out in the Negev, and if you've ever been there, you see it's kind of like a desert. The Bedouins live there. It's very beautiful if you like, just an arid space. It's clear, and he was meditating. He was thinking. What do you think he was thinking about? Lee, what do you think he was thinking about? What would she be like? She'd be a redhead? What would she be? Tall? Slender? Not so slender? What would she look like? Would she be an old crab? And so they came, and Rebecca saw him out in the across the sand, praying and meditating, and she said to Eliezer, who is that? And he said, that's my master's son. And so she dismounted. And end of the story is he took her into his mother's tent. His mother was dead by that time. One of the most marvelous stories in the Bible. Eliezer represents the Holy Spirit. And he's here among us to a much greater extent than we realize. We don't think of the Holy Spirit as a person. We think of him as some kind of an influence or a good feeling or a means by which we can get famous or something. But he is God. He is not the Father. He is not the Son. But in his own right, he is a God. He is God. And there's different things in the Bible that point that out. I know it's getting on, but there's one in particular. In Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, this is God. This is why when Stan baptizes you, he baptizes you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Because they are each God in the sense of being divine. They're not the Father. The Father is the Father. He is whom the world calls God. But the Spirit comes from the Father, and therefore he is divine. And Christ came from the Father, and therefore he is divine, and we can worship him and not be amiss in doing so. But we don't. The Holy Spirit does not want attention called to him. He's on a mission. And what is that mission? To get a bride for the Lamb. A bride for the Lamb. Not a bride for Christ, the Anointed One. Not a bride for the lion, a bride for the lamb. And I saw a picture yesterday of Pope Francis, and someone had come from a Christian pageant, and they had a lamb, a little lamb, and they put it on, it was on his shoulders. And I never realized how gentle and how innocent how pure a lamb is. And that's the way God likes to think of his son. Not as the Lion of Judah. But if you go to the last two chapters of Revelation, you'll find nothing about the Lion of Judah. You'll find about the Lamb, the throne of God and of the Lamb. And we, to be in the image of God, we have to be a lion. And we have to be a member of the body of Christ. But finally, all that has to come under the gentleness of God, because God is gentle. And so we never, the Spirit, as I said, is God. And the verse, Acts 13, 32, the Spirit said, set apart for me. You hear the sovereignty of that? You hear that? Set apart for me. Set apart for me, the Spirit said. He has authority. Stan, and that's why we baptize into him, as well as into the Father, as well as into Christ. Set him apart unto me. The Spirit gives the gifts. Just like Eliezer gave gifts to the family of Rebekah, so the Spirit gives gifts to us. But he has the same motivation, Lonnie, as the Spirit giving gifts to us is the same as Eliezer giving gifts to Nahor. And you know, today, when the Spirit gives out gifts, people miss the point. It wasn't because he was trying to bless Nahor. He wanted Rebecca. See the difference? He wanted Rebecca. So the gifts are a sign, a signpost, but they're not the destination. The destination is our journey to Isaac, our journey to Christ. And I marvel at the patience of Jesus. I think through the years he knew God was going to give him a counterpart, a helper. And I imagine as different churches and things rose up, he said to the Father, is that her? Is that correct English? Is that she? Is that her? Whatever. And the Father, wait, son, just wait. Yeah, but you said I'd have a bride. Yes. Cool. And finally along came some denominations, and the Lord examined each one. Is that her? Is that her? Just be patient, son. Yeah, but you're talking about thousands of years. But he's patient. You know what he's doing now? The Holy Spirit is looking over the church of Christ. And he's saying, who? See, when we come to Pentecost, we're halfway there. Four is the number of Pentecost. It's halfway between one and seven. In Pentecost, we either stay there, which is to go back, because everything is so dynamic that you can't really rest in that sense spiritually. You're either growing or you're diminishing. And so, right now, the Spirit of God is going through among the Pentecostal people. And you know what he's asking for? Obedience. Obedience. That's the difference between the churches and the bride, the true bride. The churches are like queens, and every queen is wishing she could have the throne. Sometimes they kill their husbands like a black widow does, so they can get to be the ruler. Because women like to rule just as much as men, and I think sometimes more so. Bless their golden curls, but inside there's a desire to rule. But Christ is not interesting in a bride who's going to compete with him, or is going to wish, I wish I was on the throne, or why don't you do it this way? I have a better way of doing it. He doesn't need that. He's been resting in his Father's bosom for thousands of years. He's looking for people who will say, Lord, I have no plans of my own. You are my plan. I don't have a better idea than you have. You're God's son, and I accept your superiority. I respect who you are, Jesus, and I am not equal to you. But I love you, and as someone said in the testimonies, how surprising that God loves me. Surely I must be doing something. All he wants is obedience. Just do what I say. Your mind is hostile to me, to my plans. I'm not looking for that kind of a helper. One woman, she's not with us anymore. She's passed away, but she said that she's evidently always arguing with her husband. And she said her point of view was, but two heads are better than one. I wonder, oh dear Lord, two captains on the bridge. But you see, we who are men, it's our own fault. Because we're such slobs, the way we stumble around, the wife can't very well turn over her well-being to us. I suppose that's the way it goes. But you see, we're the bride of the Lamb. And he's everything we want to be. He has everything we want. He was before everything. He is the end of everything. He's really greater than we are. So we can not be worried that he's going to do some stupid thing that we have to correct him. You know what? I've quit preaching here and I've gone to meddling. Now, we human beings, we're getting along the best we can and trying to do a job, and we're not perfect. But Christ is. The Lamb is. The Lion is. He's perfect in everything he does. And so we can bow the knee to him and say, I love you, Lord. You know, it gravels me, and I've said this before. I don't like being anybody's bride. Now, ladies, you probably don't understand that. But that really grates me, the thought of being the bride of Christ. But you know, he's so much greater than I am that I acquiesce. Okay, Lord. You're better than I am. You're superior. You're stronger. You're more of a man. So I give in. I'll be part of your bride. And the Lord's response is, don't worry about it. Oh, well. Where was I? I'm about through. You don't have to collapse or anything. I was in Romans 8:7. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If anyone have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so I'll conclude with these helpful, comforting words. I think at least half of the Christians in America are not part of Christ. I don't think they have the Holy Spirit. They don't act like it. Speaking in tongues is not the sign of the Spirit. What is it? What is the evidence of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faith. What's the last two? I know the last one is self-control. That's when you see that in your life, you can say, I'm living in the Spirit, because these are not the fruit of the Christian, but the fruit of the Spirit. And the only way we'll ever get free from sin is by doing just as has been done in this TNT, talking to Jesus all the time about everything. It's better to talk to Jesus than anybody else, isn't it? So maybe we talk too much. Maybe we ought to reserve a lot of our talking to Jesus. How do you feel about that? Shall we stand? If anything I've said convicts anybody, you might sashay up to the altar here and tell the Lord about it. Don't go out of here condemned. What was said was to help and give you insight. If you need to come, come. Lloyd, we need some ecclesiastical music up there. Is this all that is going to come to the altar? Are you sure? I know several of the kids said I was bummed out before the camp. Are you bummed out again? Huh? Oh, Lord bless. All right. I'm going to pray and God will bless you. God, these people have listened patiently and have, I believe, taken to heart what the Scripture says. And so, Lord, bless your word, I pray. Bless your word and grant to us in these tumultuous days in America where we are bombarded with every kind of distraction that we can discipline our minds and discipline ourselves to bring everything in our day and night to you. Praying without ceasing. Help us, Lord. We want to please you, and we want your Holy Spirit. And only your Holy Spirit can come from you. You said you give your Spirit to those who obey you. To those who obey you. So help us, Lord, not to be like the rest of the world, but walking every day with Jesus. Hallelujah. And bless the people here. Keep your hand on them in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now you can come and pray. You can stay and pray. You can go and pray, but pray.